following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, April 13th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
My name is Tim. I am one of the pastors here. It is truly a joy and a privilege to be able to join together with you each and every week to sing, to pray, to hear God's word together. So thank you guys so much for being with us this morning. It is Palm Sunday, day of remembrance of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, knowing that he is going to be crucified and die on the cross. Jesus was going into Jerusalem to be captured. He was going there to die. And ultimately, he was going there to be resurrected and overcome the power of sin and death. He was going to bring about the first Easter, which we will celebrate next Sunday. We will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I hope you'll come back next Sunday. I hope you'll join us. Invite a friend, invite a neighbor. Oftentimes people are open to attending church that might not be open otherwise. And so I would encourage you to invite someone to come and hear the glorious good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is fitting for us today that we are in the middle of our ongoing series in the Gospel of Luke. We are continuing with Luke chapter 9. For the past couple of weeks, Pastor Raymond and Pastor Shelby have walked us through as Jesus has made very clear two very important and very central statements about himself to his disciples. First of all, he has made it perfectly clear to his disciples who he is. Verse 20, he asks the question to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds with, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, affirming him, says that God himself has revealed this to you by affirming Peter's confession that he is indeed the Messiah. He is indeed the Son of the living God. He is God come to earth, the long-awaited Savior and Messiah. And then Jesus makes another important statement about himself almost immediately. That he must go to Jerusalem, suffer, and die, and then be raised up. So Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the living God, was here with them. They had waited for this moment. They had waited for him to come. They believed that Jesus was going to lay waste to all of their human enemies. And then Jesus tells them that he is going to suffer and die. That he was not going to reign in the way that they thought he would. He was not reigning on a throne in Jerusalem. This was shocking and upsetting to the disciples. The Apostle Peter, who just confessed this great statement that Jesus is the living God, that same Peter in this moment is so shocked and upset that he actually rebukes Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, we're told Peter pulls Jesus to the side and rebukes him. Peter is so shocked, so disturbed, so upset that he rebukes the living God that's in front of him. He tells Jesus, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Jesus says that he must suffer and die, and these words are so upsetting in the moment, so shocking, so disappointing, that Peter steps up and says, you can't let this happen. We won't let this happen to you. The Messiah can't just come and suffer and die. You just got here. You can't just leave. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, is helping his disciples to see that God's plans are much greater than our plans. His intent is much greater than our intent. His actions are much greater than our actions. Jesus is explaining to them, helping them see why he is truly there. This might not be what they expected, but his mission is greater than what they expected. He is on a mission to save all of his people in every nation throughout all of time. So Jesus makes it very clear who he is and what he is going to do, and that leads us to our verses today. where Jesus makes something else very clear to them. Jesus is now going to tell his disciples what all of that means for them. He is going to tell them what it means to follow after him. If he is the Messiah, if he is the living God, and he is going to come and suffer and die, then he is going to make clear what it means to follow after him. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified, he will suffer, he will die. And Jesus is calling them to say, follow after me. And that the way to follow after him means ultimately that we cast off our old man. We are done with our old selves. We are new creations, and now we are trusting and believing that in Jesus we have been made new. Fully believing and proclaiming to ourselves and to others that we have been changed. That we have been made new creations, that we are now followers of Jesus. And so we're going to read together from our passage today. This is Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. This is Jesus talking. He says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Let's pray. Father, even as we come this morning, we recognize that we are here because we need you. We need you for everything. We need you this morning. We need you throughout our week. We need you in the days ahead. Father, remind us of that today. Remind us of what that means and what that looks like in our lives. Remind us of what you have done in sending your Son into this world. And I pray that through that it would take root and hold of our hearts and minds, and that it would transform the way that we live. The way that we live in our work, the way that we live in our homes, the way that we live in our neighborhoods. I pray that it would transform us. So we ask all of this of you today, and we present all this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus here gives us a call to follow after him, and he describes for us essentially three aspects of what that means. He says you're called to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after him. Now, his emphasis here is really a unified message. His emphasis here is to help us see clearly one central thing, that we are not our former selves any longer, but we are now different. We are now followers of Jesus. And so first he explains that by telling us that we have to deny ourselves. A few years ago, our family went on a long trip. We stopped for gas and food, and I went and opened the door for my daughter. She was five and still had the child locks on. And as I opened the door, I saw that she had drawn with an ink pen all over the inside of the door. Not like cute, these are fun drawings, suns and stuff, just boredom, just scratching it all up. And I looked at my daughter and I asked, Clementine, did you do this? To which she responded, no, it wasn't me. And then for about 30 seconds, she begins to passionately deny that it was her, saying it must have been somebody else. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. And as she's doing that, she begins to wave her hands around with the pen literally still in her hands. She eventually confessed in a very sweet way, but it came after many, many denials. The Greek word here in verse 23 for the word deny is often misunderstood or misapplied. It is often explained that as Christians, we must deny ourselves various things. It is used that as a Christian, you must deny yourself a bigger home, a nicer car, deny yourself certain purchases, deny yourself that dessert after that big meal. But that's not exactly what Jesus intended here. The word that is used is actually closer to Clementine denying that she drew all over the car. This word is only used one other time, and it's used in Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus is talking to Peter, and he tells Peter, right before he is going to be crucified, he tells Peter that today you will deny me three times. And then Peter does in fact do that. Peter denies that he knows Jesus, denies that he has any association with Jesus. He denies that he is connected to Jesus, that he is friends with Jesus. This word deny meant that you didn't know someone. You denied an accusation. You denied that you had any connection with the thing that you're being brought to. When Jesus tells us to deny ourselves, he is showing us that we are a different person when we trust and believe in Jesus. We are no longer our old selves. Jesus is saying that you proclaim that the person I used to be is not who I am anymore. Jesus has made me new. When we are tempted to believe that we have not been changed, when we are tempted to believe that we are the same person we were before we trusted in Jesus, Jesus says, deny yourself. Preach to yourself, proclaim to yourself, I am not that person anymore. That person I was before is not who I am today. I am changed. I am completely different. I am someone completely new. Jesus has made me new. Jesus has made me a new creation. Now my identity, who I am, is a follower of Jesus. Jesus is telling us here that in our previous life, our life was all about ourselves, and that our life is no longer all about us. We are a very self-centered people. Before Christ, our lives were completely about the identity that we worked to build for ourselves. Our culture, the world that we live in, says that everyone gets to live the way that they want to. We have been told over and over again by the world that each of us gets to determine what is right and what is wrong for us. Ultimately, everyone is their own God. Ultimately, everyone sits on the throne of their personal lives. But the truth is, for many of us, that in a thousand ways every day, we make ourselves the center of the universe. And so Jesus says, for anyone to follow him, we have to deny our old selves. Verse 24 will tell us in the same way that to follow Jesus, we must die to the old man. We must lose our old life for the sake of Jesus. So we die, we deny the desire for self-glory. Die to the desire for worldly respect. Die to the desire for a perfect, easy life. We die to the desire for earthly things, and we die a thousand other deaths. Apart from Christ, we are all driven, all motivated by the immense desire to be honored, rewarded, esteemed, and to be powerful. But for those who know Christ and trust in Christ, we know that those things can truly only be found in him. So we are no longer driven by selfishness and pride. This is how we all live our lives until the Holy Spirit comes in and graciously reveals to us that there is something infinitely better than living only for ourselves. Pastor Tony Morita put it this way, like his quote, he says, the gospel frees us from our addiction to ourselves. We are addicted to ourselves. Jesus sets us free. The gospel sets us free. The one who can truly deny themselves are ones that have seen the things of this world cannot provide what we really need. Living only for ourselves does not lead to fulfillment. It does not lead to joy. You can try everything possible, every single way, every single thing that is out there. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes this summer. And this is ultimately what the author of Ecclesiastes experiences. It's his entire experience that he proclaims there in the book of Ecclesiastes. But in chapter 6, He describes that even if you get everything you could possibly desire, wealth, possessions, honor, it doesn't satisfy. Even if you lived 1,000 years, 2 or 3 times over, it would all be vanity if you're just living for yourself. He actually says it would be better to never have been born. The one who can deny himself, the one who is willing to lose his life, knows that the things of this world and all that the world can offer and all the ways that we choose to live just won't ever satisfy. You need to see that the things of this world will ultimately fail you. The ones who are willing to lose their lives see their brokenness, see their poverty, see their sin, and know that they cannot save themselves. We cannot save ourselves with anything that the world offers. You know that you cannot work hard enough to save yourself. It's the level of desperation that cries out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." To deny yourself is to say no to your old self and begin to say yes to Christ. Yes to everything that Christ offers. Yes to whatever he calls us to. Yes to the way that he tells us to live. Yes to what he says is true. Yes to what he tells us to believe. Yes to who he has made us to be. Anything else keeps us on the throne of our lives. So we must deny ourselves. And then Jesus gives us more details about what it means to follow him. We deny ourselves, and then Jesus tells us that we must take up our cross each and every day. Take up your cross daily. We've gotten accustomed to hearing the words cross, even crucified, but this would have been shocking to hear. The cross, the crucifixion, was the way that the Jewish people knew that Rome would execute people. It was one of the most brutal, horrible ways of death ever known to humanity. The people that heard Jesus say this would have understood what it meant, understood that someone was sentenced to death. They would be surrounded by a troop of soldiers, and they would be forced to carry their own means of execution. They would put on their shoulders part of the cross and have to carry it through the streets. It was a way to make the prisoner feel suffering and shame before they were put to death. It was not a noble, it was not an honorable way to die. When people saw that scene, they knew what was happening. They knew that that man, that person was going to their death and was not coming back. And this is the picture that Jesus chooses to describe what it means to follow after him. And he doesn't just say, just do this once. He actually says, pick up that cross daily. Jesus was preparing them for something. He was preparing them for the cross. He was preparing them for the gospel. He was preparing them for the fact that his death was going to be brutal. It was going to be difficult. He was preparing them that he was going to go to that cross willingly for their sake. And he was preparing them for their cross. What was going to be required of them to follow Jesus? As we do with so much of the Bible, we have taken this teaching and we try to make it easier than it actually is. We often take the teaching of the Bible that's very hard to understand, and we want to make it more obtainable, more palatable. And so we wanted to make it easier to apply to our lives without having to change too much of our lives. And so we often use phrases, it's become commonplace to say something like, we all have a cross to bear. Many times when we use that phrase, we are talking usually about minor pains, minor difficulties that everyone in life goes through. There is suffering in life. Collins Dictionary actually gives us a definition. This has settled in so much to our culture that Collins Dictionary has actually defined what this means in our modern culture. It says this, that having a cross to bear is defined as an unpleasant situation that you cannot change. That has become our definition, our understanding of taking up our cross, dealing with an unpleasant situation. That is the cultural definition, but that is certainly not Jesus' definition. That definition minimizes the cross. It cheapens what Jesus is talking about here. Carrying the cross does not mean simply suffering the normal frustrations of life. It's not talking about a job that's unfulfilling, a class that you don't like to take, a bad experience at a restaurant. Taking up our cross is a daily reminder that our former life is over. That our life as we knew it is no longer. It is not our own. Our life now belongs to Jesus. Our life now is found perfectly in Jesus. Jesus is reminding us again that the Christian life is not just about doing a few good Christian things. You just don't pick a few good morals to make you a follower of Jesus. We don't just pick a few teachings that we agree with to follow after. Carrying the cross means letting our lives go, saying that I will die to myself. Carrying the cross means following after Jesus even when it's difficult, even when there is opposition, even when there is persecution. If it means having less of the world, carrying our cross means not indulging in the pleasures of sin, not indulging in our pride and our lust. It means every day choosing not to let selfishness be the central thing in our lives, not letting selfishness run our lives. No matter what tries to entice us away, we look at Christ, we look at Jesus and say, He is worth more than everything else. The final part of Jesus' path to being his disciple, to simply follow Jesus. We are called to follow him. And this final part comes with great reward. If we were left with just denying ourselves, if we were left with just taking up a cross and that's it, and there is very little reason that anyone would ever desire to follow Jesus. There's nothing too compelling about saying, deny yourself and take up your cross. But when we see the great reward offered, then we see that there is nothing that compares to following after Jesus. We will do whatever it takes to follow after him. Jesus says at the end of verse 23 and 24, he says, follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Jen and I, my wife and I, moved to Louisa many years ago, and we used a U-Haul that we picked up in Lynchburg, and we had to drop it off in Louisa, and we were uncertain of where to drop it off. And so after we moved everything in, we had to return the U-Haul, and it's about 9 o'clock on a Sunday night. iPhones weren't a thing yet, and so we used an old-school GPS. And so we put the address in for the U-Haul Center, and it led us to what very much looked like a neighborhood with a lot of houses somewhere in Louisa, and it stopped at what very much looked like a house. Me perfectly trusting the GPS, got out of my U-Haul, I went up, I knocked on the door, it's 9:30 on a Sunday night, and someone came to the door, and I asked them without hesitation, where do I drop the U-Haul at? And he said to me with great sincerity, do you believe my house is a U-Haul facility? And it was at that moment that for the first time it sunk in that the GPS could be wrong, that the GPS had failed me. So I looked at that man, and I just ran as fast as I could back to the U-Haul. We have all heard stories of people following their Google Maps, their GPS, their phones, into rivers, into lakes, following directions that ultimately mislead us. These devices often fail us. And in a similar way in our lives, we try and follow everything but Jesus. We are following something in this world. We are following our own hearts, we are following the crowd, we are following culture, and every single one of those things is going to fail you again and again. They will lead us in the wrong direction. They will lead ultimately to your destruction. They will lead to us losing our lives. If those are the only things that we follow, then we will lose our lives. The only thing that you can follow in this life and trust truly is Jesus. The only way to know real, true life, the only way to salvation, the only way to save your life is to follow Jesus. You can't listen to your own voice, the voice of your friends, the voice of the culture around you. None of those things will lead you to salvation. When Jesus calls us to follow him, there is sacrifice involved. But he is not just calling us to sacrifice. He is giving an invitation to find true life. He is calling us to truly live, to find joy beyond anything this world can offer. Jesus was calling his followers to deny themselves the world's temporary joys. He was calling them to deny things that would not last so that they might have abundant eternal joy. To deny themselves eternal hell that they might live in heaven with him forever. That is what he offers. Jesus presents two options here, and there is great cost with both options. We often say that there is cost involved in following after Jesus, but there is a great cost in not following after Jesus. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So option number one is you save your life, and whoever would save his life will lose it. Everyone that lives their whole life only for themselves, everyone that builds their entire life around themselves will ultimately lose their life. What good is it if you gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? The answer is no good at all. You could gain everything, get everything you could ever dream of. You can hang on to your life in this world and never give up your sins, never give up your lusts, never give up your striving for more power, for more things. And it will absolutely lead to nothing if you lose your life and your soul in the process. It has no value if you lose your soul in the process. That is a heavy cost to pay because you were determined to go your own way. Losing eternity with Jesus is a heavy cost to pay because you are so determined that you are right, that your way has to be the best way, that you know the best for you, that your way is the most profitable way. There is nothing in this world worth hanging on to if it is going to cost you life with Jesus. There is no temporary pleasure, no sin, nothing that this world can offer that is worth losing Jesus. But Jesus graciously and lovingly gives us option two. When he tells us, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is a gentle call. This is a gracious call. We work so hard to try to get more things. We work so hard each and every day to prove ourselves, to try to convince people that we are worthy of their respect. We work so hard to try and save ourselves. But Jesus has given us a better way. Instead of working endlessly to save and preserve our life, we can lose our lives for the sake of Jesus. We can turn and trust in him. We can listen to Jesus, listen to the one who gave his life for us, and we can follow after him. The true follower of Jesus knows that we can't find fulfillment. We can't find lasting joy, lasting happiness anywhere else. This is what Peter is saying in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. After a number of the followers of Jesus leave because they feel like what they are being asked to do is just too hard. They feel like the teaching is just too hard. Jesus looks at them and says, do you want to leave as well? And Peter responds with, Lord, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We don't want anything else other than you, Jesus. There's nowhere else for us to turn. There's nowhere else for us to go. We can't find what you offer anywhere else. There is no other way to find the words of eternal life than to follow after him. You pay a great cost to not follow Jesus, but if you let go of your life now to follow after Jesus, you will save your life. You will enjoy eternity in heaven. You will behold forever the glory of God. You will get to see the kingdom of God. This might sound hard, it might feel impossible when you look at your life. It can be easy to say, how do we possibly do this? How do we deny ourselves enough? How do we take up our cross? How do we lose our lives? The answer is simple. We look to Jesus. We look to the one who gave his life up willingly for us. The Messiah, the living God that came into the world and died, but then was raised up and now lives forever. We look to that Jesus and say that we will lose our lives for his sake. We don't lose our lives just to save our own. We lose our lives because Jesus is worthy of our lives. We lose our lives because Jesus is worth more than everything this world can offer. We say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, where Paul proclaims, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I count everything as loss to know Jesus. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Nothing else in this world has any value in comparison to knowing Jesus. Why do we lose our lives? How do we lose our lives? We trust in Jesus. We do it so that we can gain Jesus. We say with Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, where he says in verses 25 and 26, we're told that Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He, Moses, considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Even the reproach of Christ was worth more, had more value than all the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking to the reward. We are called to deny ourselves these passing pleasures, these fleeting pleasures of sin, because Jesus is our great reward. We get to be made like him now, and we get to spend eternity with him forever. Verse 26 tells us that if we are ashamed of him now, if we deny that we know him now, then he will be ashamed of us, or he will deny us when he returns. But if we are not ashamed of him now, if we say now that he is worth more than all the treasures of this world, if we deny ourselves, but we proudly proclaim that Jesus is our life, then he will not be ashamed of us. Jesus will not deny us, but he will welcome us into heaven as treasured sons and daughters to be with him forever and ever. So how do we do this? We do this because of the work of Christ. Jesus has made this possible. He not only calls us to it, but he is the only reason that we can do it. 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us that Jesus died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him. The disciples had been looking, had been hoping. The people had been waiting for someone to come and rule this earthly kingdom. They were looking for someone to come and conquer their present enemies. Someone to come and defeat Rome and give the power to them. When Jesus suffered, died, and was raised up, he gave us all something immensely greater than defeating Rome. He made it possible to no longer live for ourselves. The truth is that our enemies were far more powerful and more deadly than Rome. The real enemies that we were fighting were self, sin, Satan, and death. And Jesus had come to conquer those enemies. He was going to Jerusalem to strike the final blow against all of our enemies in just a matter of days. And it is only by his death that this is possible. Jesus died so that we may no longer live for ourselves. And that he was raised up so that we can now live for him. We can live with him forever and ever. He makes it possible by giving us new life and new desires. The God who raised Christ from the dead raises up those who turn away from their sin, turn away from their old lives, and put their faith in Jesus. God gives us a new life, a life that cannot be taken away from us because Jesus is alive today. He is reigning over all things. He has defeated all enemies, and he is coming again for his people. Nothing in this world can compare to that. This afternoon, we are going out, as Pastor Raymond said earlier, we're going out to the river and we're going to baptize a number of people. And when we baptize them, they are proclaiming, and we are proclaiming with them, exactly what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 makes that clear. We're told in these verses that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That is the reward. That is what we are promised. We are given Jesus. And if we are united with him in a death like his, then we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we get to live forever with Jesus. Dead to our old selfish ways, dead to our old sinful ways. No fear of Satan, no fear of death. God raises us up and gives us new life in the same way that he raises Jesus up from the grave. This is what it means to follow after Jesus. This is what it means to follow him. And this is what we are promised if we die to ourselves and follow after Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we just confess that we need you for all things. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we thank you. We thank you for sending your son, for sending Jesus into this world and the sacrifice that he made, giving his life. We thank you that you have raised him up, that he reigns forever. We thank you now for what it means for us, that we can find life. We can stop working so hard to prove ourselves, to save ourselves. And we can turn and trust in you, believe in you, knowing that we are loved, knowing that you have changed us, knowing that you have made us something new. Father, give us confidence today that we can walk in this way. Even as these words are challenging, give us confidence that because of you, we can live the way that you have called us to live. Give us the confidence to say no to the old self, to deny our old self, but to live the way that you have called us to. I pray that in that you will change the way we live, the way we speak, the way we think. That you will transform our homes, that you will transform our lives. Father, we need you for it all. We thank you that you are so gracious, so good to give us everything that we need. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.